young man walking in darkness. And then, you know, we covered him already. But I thought about this. There's a young man walking by his own counsel, by his own will, away from the Word and the will of God. And you know, you think about who that is. Well, if we're saved, that was us when we were lost. And the Lord found us there. But you know, it could also be saved people too. If saved people are going to step away from the counsel of the Word of God and willfully disobey, we're walking into the snare and the trap of the devil. Bible says this of David, 2 Samuel 11. He's inquired after Bathsheba. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So, David, this is Uriah's wife. You can't have her. She's married. She has a husband. So when David's going to willingly overstep what he knows to be right and do his own thing, he's walking into the snare of Satan. You know what Satan wanted to do with David? David was saved. He wasn't going to die and go to hell. But he gave great cause for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the name of Almighty God through his action. Don't you reckon Satan would like to take the church and cause great reason for the lost in the world to blaspheme God's name because of what I say and what I do? So here he is. He's walking away from the counsel and the word of the Lord, walking in his own way, walking in the blackness of the night, with no understanding, no realization. You know what's needed? He needs to be illuminated to the truth. But waiting on him is Satan. So we looked in 11 and 12. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without in the streets and lieth in wait at every corner. She's out there and she's seeking, you know, as we read of Satan himself as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. She's out on the corner. And you know, the picture is a harlot and a young man. But we're talking about Satan. We're not talking about fornication as being the only sin that's implied here. But we're talking about men and women going away from the Word and the Spirit and the power of God and walking into Satan's trap and into darkness. And when my thinking, when my walking, when my pathway is outside of His Word, and the light, you know, the Bible says in Psalms, we quote it 5 times a week every year at Bible school, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." When I'm going to walk outside of the Word of God, I am walking in darkness, walking in my own counsel. And we know who the Bible says, the prince of darkness. When I'm going to walk away from the Word of God, I'm walking into the realm of the power of Satan himself. So here she is, and she's loud. You're not going to get around to her corner and not take notice of her. You know, that's the way Satan is. He's loud. And you just think about in our world, and I don't care which direction or what way you want to think about it, the world is there to grab your attention and to hold your attention, to draw your thinking, to draw your mind, and really to change the way you think and feel. They're there to form, and you know, from kids' movies and shows to sports, they're there to form the way you're thinking. Right. They're there to alter the way you feel and what you think and what you believe through subtlety, really, subtle messages. And they want to start with the kids. They want to start in kindergarten and in first grade. They want to develop that all the way through college. Their desire is to mold the way we think. So why is that occurring all the time, contrary to the Word of God? Why is there so very little molding to the gospel and everything seems to be in rebellion? Satan. Satan is in control. The beast, the great whore of Babylon, all of these things. It's Satan at work. Satan was giving power to the beast. You remember in Revelation, Satan was allowing them to do miracles and great works that was captivating the mind of man. That's exactly what's going on. As Satan gives power unto the world's drawing people away, changing their thinking, allowing people to believe that things are well and okay, contrary to the Word of God. So she's without. He's passing by. So, verse 13, so she caught him. She seized him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him. So now here, we're going to see the wiles of Satan. And this goes on for several verses. But what a skilled deceiver that our enemy is. What a skilled, you know, it was Abner that was in the city of refuge. And he had run, he had killed the man's brother. And he knew he was out for his blood. I believe it was Joab. And Joab came and talked him out of the refuge. Now here's a man, I know I killed his brother. I know he wants to kill me. But he's going to talk me into going with him outside of the refuge. That's the kind of deceiver that Satan is. If I'll turn my ear and listen to him, and I don't care who you are. If I'll turn my ear and listen and ponder on what he's thinking, he'll talk me out of the Word of God. Well, now I'm settled and founded. He'll never move me off the Word of God. David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. Solomon was the wisest man that was ever on the earth. Samson was the mightiest man that was ever on the face of the earth. Adam was the only man that ever knew what innocence felt like. You know what they all done? Satan talked them all into sin. So who's above it? Is there any above it? Is there any that's not going to fall? If you don't fall, it's by the grace of God. But Lord, help us not to turn our ear and listen to Satan. We ought to be able to recognize. Now, wait a minute. This is contrary to the gospel. Now, it sounds good, but this is contrary to the Word of God. This must be Satan that's speaking. So here she is. She caught him. She seized him. It implies by force. And the scripture that come to my mind is over in Genesis, where Potiphar's wife, she had been on Joseph day after day, no doubt every day for a span of time, lie with me. Come and lie. And that temptation was there. And then one day she took him by the garment. She seized him by force. You know, if we're going to wrangle with Satan, if we're going to, the Bible says of Job that he was an upright man and eschewed evil. That means that he fled from evil. If we're going to get away from the clutches of the devil, there's going to have to be some resistance. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. She's going to catch hold of him. You know the way Satan, with his lies and deceit, he catches hold of the mind of man, drawing our attention and grasping our heart and desires and causing us to desire the world and not the Word of God. Really, you boil it down, he's wanting us to desire what's contrary to the Word of God. You know, you could talk about specific sins and you could nail things down tight. But to God's truth is, I tell you the Word of God, God will convict you. If God's going to convict you, He'll do it through the Word of God. I'm not going to stomp you and step on your toes and hit you with a book and make you believe anything that's going to bring any profit or any benefit. But Satan wants me to go contrary to the Word of God. He wants me to walk away from the commandment of God. And when I get out of the light, I'm in his domain and I'm headed for his trap. I'm headed for his capture. So she's going to catch him. She's going to catch him and she's going to kiss him. So now you think about that now. She is stirring up in him his desire. So in James chapter 4. How's he going to get away? James chapter 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if I'm going to escape the devil, I'm first going to have to submit myself to God, to His Word. And that word submit, it means to subordinate, to step under. I'm going to have to be under the Word and the authority of Almighty God and desire Him to be the guide and leader of my life. And then when Satan comes, well, now I'm submitted to God. Satan ain't going to bother me. Jesus was the Son of God and Satan bothered Him. So they tempted Him 40 days in the wilderness and Jesus defeated Him there in the wilderness. And at the end of that, the Bible says, and Satan left Him for a season. He wasn't gone for good. You should never expect Satan to be gone for good. He'll come back and he'll come back twice as tough next time. And if there's going to be any victory over Satan, we're going to have to resist his power, his lies, and his deceit. So the Bible says in Ephesians, and I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little here, but I feel like this is where we ought to go next. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the wiles, the cunning arts. You know what magic is? Magic is a cunning art of deception. And it's amazing how that up close magicians that just use their hands, how that they can, with you looking at it, fool your mind into believing something that's not true. It's amazing to me. I've always enjoyed it. But it's cunning arts. You know what Satan is? He is a cunning artisan of lies and deceit. Satan wants to cause me to believe something that is not true. Right. So what's not true? If it don't agree with the Word of God, it's not true. How good is he at doing it? How good is Satan at tricking the mind of man? How good is he at wresting Scripture and getting something out of it that don't line up with the book? He's a cunning master of it. And if I'm going to stand against Satan's cunning arts and deception, I'm going to have the whole armor of God on. So God provided unto His church something, that armor, that would help me be able to stand the wiles of the devil. So let's read. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's chief against powers, privilege, and freedom, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, depravity, in high places, heavenly places. So what are we wrestling against? Well, who's chief? Most of the time, this man right here, he's going to be chief. He's going to have his way. And he is, I tell you, he's the greatest enemy that we've all got. You carry around every day the greatest enemy you have. In your own mind, in your own thinking. We're wrestling not flesh and blood. It's not you that I'm wrestling against to keep myself from the devil. Now, the devil might cause people to believe that. That, well, this one's doing this, and that's got me all messed up. That's Satan's lies. That's his trickery. That's his deceit. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. And if you draw near to God, that don't make me draw near. And if you fall away from God, that don't make me fall away. It's everyone individual. It's not wrestling one another. It's not that we're going to come to church and I'm going to wrangle with you over your sin and you're going to wrangle with me over my sin. It's not wrestling flesh and blood. It's wrestling the principalities and powers of this man. The inward thinking, the reasoning of the carnal mind, the wickedness of my flesh, my depravity. You know what depravity means? That means fallen in sin with no hope of getting up. That's what our flesh and carnal mind is. Well, now, wait a minute. We're saved. We have the mind of Christ. In the Spirit you do, but you have a carnal mind that is not subject unto the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It's the enemy, the sworn enemy of God and of His Word. Now, who's that sound like? Who's the sworn enemy of God? Satan is. So you reckon he's up here? You better believe he is. He's in your mind and in my mind. He's wanting to divide. He's wanting to cause me to hate you. He wants you to hate me. He wants the church to separate and divide. He wants people to have grudge against people. He wants me to be about me and forget about you. That's right. Now that's Satan right here, and he's in every one of us in that way. You know what we got to do? We're going to have to wrestle with that to get Satan out of our mind, realizing what is true and what is a lie. Spiritual wickedness in high places, heavenly places, places where, and now don't take this wrong, but places where God ought to be in control. I'm not talking about heaven up in the sky. There's no war for control in heaven up in the sky. But you know where there is war? Among me. There's a war daily. In me, what am I going to do today? How am I going to live today? Right. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. That word means to resist or oppose the oncoming of Satan. If that young man in Proverbs, if he's going to get away, he's going to have to resist. He's going to have to resist her advance, and he's got to resist what he wants to do. You see that? So if we're going to escape Satan, we've got to resist his thoughts in the carnal. We've got to resist our desire in the flesh. That you may be able. So there's an ability to withstand by the grace of God and by taking the whole armor. But it sounds to me, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounds to me by reading this, if I don't take the whole armor of God, I'm not going to withstand. This armor is that ye may be able to withstand. Without it, there's no victory. Without it, there's no overcoming. Without it, we're falling in to the hand and the clutches of Satan. So, and having done all, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that word means to work fully, to accomplish. Having done all. Well, now I've done all I can do here. Well, that's wonderful if we have. We're supposed to stand. Even when we've done all we can do, stand. What are we standing on? The Word of God. So He says, stand therefore. Three times we've got stand. Resist. Resist Satan. Resist his thoughts. And Steve Rogers said it about the best I've ever heard it said. About the imaginations of the mind and what is imagined in the flesh. A lot of times. You know, that's this man comes up with a lot of things that just are not true.
That's right.
You know what we got to do? We got to wrestle with that as well. It's a continual wrestling match. A lot of people don't realize what a war it really is to overcome Satan in the flesh. But it is a continual wrestling match with this man if I'm going to come to the Word of God. Having your loins girt about with the truth. So the loins girt. So they used to wear robes. They had a girdle around their waist. When they needed to move quickly, they pulled the robe up and tied it in that girdle so that it wouldn't be dangling around their feet and they could move. What's going to gird up my loins so that I can move? The truth of the Word of God. The truth is going to give me the ability to flee the power of Satan. You know, Job, you think about an upright man that eschewed evil. He fled from it. He didn't fight against it, but he fled from it. He fled from the temptation. I think we've got the perfect picture of it all in Joseph. She grabbed his garment and he left his garment in her hand and fled. So having knowledge of the Word of God, knowing what the Word of God says, well, that don't feel like the right thing to do here. Well, that's right here. Our loins have got to be girded with the truth so that we might be able to flee and escape the temptation of Satan. You know what would have been wonderful for the young man in Proverbs? If he could have fled and left her right there. That's not the way the story in Proverbs ends. And that's not the way the story for a multitude of people ends. They walk into Satan's trap. They go into her house. And we'll read at the end, they never come out. Having the loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So upon covering the heart of man is the breastplate of righteousness. Now I believe you can say a couple different things here. A desire to walk uprightly and be righteous. But upon the heart, covering the heart and really the most vital organs that there are, is the righteousness of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, if the church is going to walk uprightly, if the church is going to have any righteousness, it's by the Holy Spirit. I mean, lost people, you think now, lost people are not going to come in and say, well, I want to know how you've lived as to know whether you're righteous or not. You know what's going to prove to lost people whether I'm righteous or not? According to the book, God declares me righteous. That's what justification is, to be declared right and in a right state with God. The Holy Ghost is that declares righteousness. And it's the Holy Ghost that would protect the heart. Listen to this in 1 John. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, if we're talking about a man here, then we got a lot of trouble. Because if those men and women that are born of God don't sin, if that's the case, then who in here is born of God? Anybody in here that don't sin? Not one. So by that, then, we're all lost. No, we're talking about two men in one is what we're talking about. There's this outward man. He's the flesh. He's carnal. He's of the devil. But there's an inward man that is born of God. The inward man, he can't be deceived. The inward man cannot sin. The inward man does not rebel against God. And I'll tell you this, if there's no inward man, I don't care how hard people try, they're not going to be righteous. It is the Holy Ghost inside that declares a man righteous. And it's that'll keep the devil out of the heart. If there's not a stronger man moves in, Satan's coming back to the heart with seven other spirits more wicked than him, and he's going to set up permanent residence. That's what the Bible says. So the breastplate of righteousness over the heart, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So in this day when they went to war, the Romans were really bad for it. But they had these little things, and I don't even know what you call them, but they got sharp points on all sides. And as they walked, they'd throw them on the ground. And they didn't have shoes and boots like you and I have. So when the enemy would come in their little leather sandals, and they'd step on these, it would injure their foot. And they didn't have modern medicine. They weren't clean like us. A majority of those wounds would get infected, and a pile of soldiers would die without ever entering the fight. They just stepped on these little traps that the Romans threw out. So they're going to have something on their feet to protect them from stepping on these traps that the enemy has littered in the way. That, you know, Satan, he just wants saved people to stumble. He'd like for you on the job tomorrow to slip up and stumble one time and to show all those people and give them reason to blaspheme. But it's not going to be you they're going to blaspheme. You slip up, they'll probably like you better. It's going to be God's name that gets run through the mud. God's name's going to be the one that takes the black eye. He's going to be the one that gets blasphemed. So the gospel of peace, why, preacher, we can do it without the church. You're not going to do it without the church, and you're not going to survive without the gospel either. That's a lie of Satan. Having your feet shod with the gospel as we come in Sunday morning, we come in Sunday night, come in Wednesday night as we go to revival, when we're under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is preparing my heart for the days that's to come. Giving me a word of God to get up on tomorrow morning and go to work on and live on and eat on and protect me from stepping on that I don't even see's there. The gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, very important that we have the shield of faith. So now we're not talking about a natural piece of armor. I believe we realize that. But the faith is the most important one. It's already been quoted, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And now you think about this. If there's something in the book that I'm not convinced of, that I don't have faith in, what kind of faith are we talking about? The Bible says this of Abraham's faith, that though his body was dead, and Sarah also, Sarah had been barren from day one, he staggered not at the promise of God, but he was fully persuaded. You know what people need to be? Fully persuaded that the Word of God is the Word of God, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, if I don't believe that, if I'm not founded in the Word of God, if I've got my doubts about the Bible, you know what that is? That's a weak point. And there the devil's going to attack. Well, now, I know the Bible says this, but you know, I just don't know if he means it like this. I believe it'd be all right for me to do this. I believe it'd be okay for me to act this way, for me to take part in this, and I really don't think it'll hurt. There's the chink in the armor, the chink of unbelief, and there Satan targets his attack and his desire to bring you away from God, to bring you away from the church and from the gospel, using whatever means necessary. What means does he use? Can he use family, friends, work, pleasure, property, goods? I tell you what it is, it's the beast. The world is at his disposal, and he'll attack in every way and on every side. And if there's a place we're not founded, there he'll get in. There he'll cause us to go away from God. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If this young man in Proverbs had believed the word of God, then as she begins to throw her fiery darts towards the heart, he could have said, now wait a minute, God's word says this, and is that not exactly what Jesus told the devil the three times that we have recorded in the book? God, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he believed it, his faith in the word of God, he took the word of God and quenched every temptation that Satan threw at him. You let Satan come up on somebody that's settled and founded in the Word of God. You know, I believe one of the first things that God settled in my life was that I ought to be at the house of God. I believe that was one of the first things that was founded. And no matter what opportunity comes up, you know what's in my heart? I believe that I ought to be here. Believe that this is my duty to be at the house of God. So when something comes up, there's no thought about it. But me believing that God desires me to be here and that it's His will for me to be here. That fiery dart, it don't bother me. It's quenched. Now, I'm not above temptation and I'm not dare saying that. But when it comes to being at the house of God, that's something I'm founded on. Would God I was founded in more. The shield of faith that you may withstand. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face. So that word means hardened. And if you think back in Isaiah and Ezekiel, I believe it was those two prophets, that God said, you're going to a rebellious house. They're not going to hear you, but I'm going to harden your face like a flint, and you'll be able to endure their looks. He told Ezekiel, this is a rebellious house. Don't be dismayed. I'm going to give you a face of flint. So that's what he's saying here of this woman. Her face is hardened. There's no shame whatsoever in what she's doing. Now, is that not Satan and the world that we're in, sin with no shame? Satan is in our world, from old to young, telling people, don't be ashamed of that. That's the will of God. Don't be ashamed of sin. Don't try to hide sin. Don't be ashamed of going away from God. She is propositioning this young man, and she is not ashamed. Her face is hardened. In Numbers chapter 25, now you think about no shame. Here there was a great plague on the people because they were committing whoredoms with the Midianites. And in Numbers chapter 25 verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it was this whoredoms with the Midianites and the Midianitish women, which came from the recommendation of Balaam unto Balak. But it's that temptation and their actions in committing whoredom that brought this plague from God on them. And now the people are repenting because God's bringing judgment. They're repenting that they committed whoredom with the Midianites. And they're at the door of the congregation. There's Moses and Aaron, and all of the people are there weeping and praying to God for mercy that He would take the plague away. And here comes a man with a Midianitish woman and walks right through the midst of the congregation, no shame whatsoever. Now, what in the world was in his mind? What do you reckon he was thinking? Well, he's going to go into his tent, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, he's going to take a stave and he's going to go and he's going to slay both of them. And the plague's going to be stayed out of Israel. But the brazenness of sin, it never ceases to amaze me how that when Satan gets in a man or a woman's mind enough and causes them to believe a lie, how brazen that man can be in his actions. How unashamed man can be of sin, of doing the wrong thing, of missing the mark, that even they would bring that sin right into the midst of the church house and have no shame of it. How does that come to pass? Is that God? Not in the least bit. Are they in the will of God? Not in the least bit. That's Satan. Satan's not ashamed of sin. He don't want you to be ashamed of it either. He wants you to just go and do and feel good about it. Feel good about yourself. Love yourself. You only live once. That's the message of the world today. Where's that message come from? Comes from Satan. Satan. Is it true? It's true in the flesh. But you know what Satan don't want you to think of? That this inward man is going to meet God one day. The inward man is going to judgment. The soul of man is going to stand before God in the judgment, and payment is going to be required. There's going to be a requirement. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Were they ashamed when they were against the Word of God? Not at all. You know, shame, that's a good sign. If somebody's ashamed, at least they have some feeling that they're breaking the Word of God. Satan wants to erase all shame. He wants to erase all guilt. He would like to erase any feeling of remorse or of regret that man has. He'd like to take that away. You know how he does that with other men and women? And with the world system that he's presented. There's a means for me to go out into the world, and there's a people there that'll take away my regret, that'll take away my guilt, and that I can go on and sin with. That's Satan. You know what's going to happen to those that are never ashamed? I'm going to fall. By the Word of God, the Lord's going to visit me, and I'm going to fall. And you know what I'm going to be then? In Revelation, you can see the men, the princes, the rulers, the rich, the great, and the poor, and the little, and the nothing. You can see them. And they're crying, and they're praying for rocks and for mountains to fall on them. That I might get away from the face of this God that's come to judge me for my sin. Now you think about what kind of shape a man's going to have to be in to lay down and pray for a mountain to fall on top of him. There'll be no escape then, though. Be no escape from God in that day. There'll be no death to escape His hand and His anger and His wrath. But from that day onward, man will be eternally ashamed. Ashamed that while God blessed them with life in this world, they did not recognize His Word and bow themselves down to it. Now Satan don't want you to do that. Satan's got every tool in the book to prevent you from being ashamed of sin and from having regret and guilt for your actions. But know this, the brazen world that will not be ashamed, they will fall. Well, they're not going to fall. Well, do you believe what happened in Noah's day? Do you believe that happened? Do you believe that Noah built an ark and God flooded the world? It's already happened. The Bible says in Peter, they're ignorant of that. God's already destroyed the world. All of man fell in that day, except for eight people. Day's coming. God's going to judge again. He's going to bring an end to this thing. And those that are not ashamed, they're going to fall. There's going to be a great judgment. You know what I ought to be today? I ought to be ashamed of my sin today. I ought to repent today. You know what the devil's doing? Devil's teaching people to not be ashamed. And they're going out and teaching others to not be ashamed.
Right.
They're teaching their children not to be ashamed. Don't worry about what the Bible says. I mean, we believe in this and that, but don't worry about all of that. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know what scribes and Pharisees were? They were telling people that, yeah, we believe in God. We serve God. We're righteous. We're religious. We could look in the book of Mark. Instead of honoring their father and mother and taking care of them, they had a thing where they would say it's Corban, which means all of the help that I would give you that you could live and survive and be taken care of, I'm going to give that as a gift to God and to the temple. And I'm going to serve God. And by saying that, they were released from taking care of their mother and father. So see, they had figured out their own way around the Word of God, that they wouldn't have to do it, but that it would be okay. Jesus said, "You found a way to justify yourselves, but you're breaking the very commandment of God." You know what that was? That was passed down by tradition. But somebody somewhere come up with that.
Right.
Now, where'd the source of that come from? Yeah. That come from Satan. But you know, man, one man took that and passed it down. And as Jesus come, Jesus says it's the tradition, that was your tradition. When Jesus comes to Israel, the whole nation is following that one tradition. They're saying they're right with God, but they're breaking the very commandments of God, and they're teaching others to do the same thing. Now, where's the nation going to wind up? That's the direction it follows. You know where the majority of them ended up? In destruction. Destruction. So back in Proverbs, "With an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows." So a peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 7, to know what a peace offering is, verse 15, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." So this peace offering, this was something, the word itself means voluntary. So this was a voluntary offering unto God for thanksgiving of his blessings upon that person. Now this was not something that was required. Man did not ever have to give a peace offering of thanksgiving unto God. It was strictly voluntary. And by the commandment, they took this and offered it, and they got to bring back the majority of this sacrifice, this lamb or whatever that they had offered. They got to bring back the majority of it home, and they had to eat it that day. Before the night ended, they had to eat all of this peace offering. So when they went to offer a peace offering of thanksgiving to the Lord, they were going to have a feast at the house that night, because the Lord allowed them to bring back a great portion of what they had offered. So she's saying this. She's went to God, and I've offered an offering of thanksgiving because God has provided so much to me. I'm so blessed in this world that I've went and offered this offering of thanksgiving, and I've paid my vows unto God. Now she says, "I've paid my vows and everything's good with the Lord." Let's look at a place or two. In Proverbs, the very same book, 21, verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? So the sacrifice of the wicked, God's never going to accept. If I've never been born again, then coming to the house of God, that's not profiting me any as far as making me righteous. And I don't want to say that. I don't want you to get the wrong idea from that whatsoever. Coming to the house of God is a place, and me and Morgan were talking a little while back, and I said, you know, it's good for them to come. I don't know if they're going to come tonight. I don't know if God will speak to them or not. But I know this, if they don't come, God's not going to speak to them. The gospel's not going to reach them if they're not at the house of God. So to them that are lost, they ought to be at the church house. They ought to hear the gospel. Peradventure, God would speak to them, convict them, give them opportunity to be made right with the Lord. Right. If they're not here, they're not going to have that opportunity. But as far as coming to the house of God and it making me more right with God by being here, that's not happening. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. You want to know when I'm going to be able to serve God and please Him? When I'm made right in my heart. When Christ moves in and I'm born again and I'm saved. Until that happens, everything I offer to God is corrupted by my sin. We looked in Haggai, and I can't remember if it was in Sunday school or in Bible study. But the Bible says there, if holy flesh fall in the hem of the garment and it make contact with anything, is that made holy? And the answer is no. So if I'm not holy, me coming down to the house of God, me taking part with the Word of God, me hearing teaching and preaching of the gospel, me just hearing that and being around it, that does not make me holy. But if something's defiled and unclean, so if I was unclean by a dead body and I come in contact with this bench is made unclean. My uncleanness is transferred. So when I'm guilty and when I'm sinful, all of the works that I would do with these hands, they're defiled. The Bible says in Titus, even their mind and conscience is defiled. Even the good works that I would do, they're not acceptable to God. They're unclean and defiled by my inward sin. So this woman's sacrifice, she was not serving God. And I promise you this, the devil does not come to church to serve God. The devil desires to draw men away from God. Will the devil come to church? The Bible says he sowed tares in the field amongst the wheat. Now who are those tares? They come from his seed, didn't they? Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You belong to him. And the works that you do, they sprout up. They come from him as well. You better believe the devil works in the church. But he's not here to serve God. He's here to sow discord. He's here to cause trouble. And he's here to rebel against the Word of God and teach others to do so. Now that's why as a church, every time we have elections, every time we're choosing somebody for any office, from the littlest youngins to the adult class to the opening to whatever, we ought to make sure we're not putting a tear into an office. Great mistake. Great mistake. I've seen it made, and great harm. Great harm. So the Bible says, let's look in one more place, John chapter 18. I think a great picture of the harlot that's offered peace offerings and sacrifices to be right with God. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves, the chief priests and the Pharisees and all the higher-ups in the Jewish religion, they're taking Jesus from the high priest's house. They're taking him down to the hall of judgment where Pilate is. They went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So the Passover is here, and if they're defiled, then they can't eat of it. So they bring Jesus, the Son of God, to the judgment hall, but they won't go in lest they be defiled. They're going to crucify the Son of God, but we don't want to be made unclean by going in there. You see how the thinking, I mean, that's satanic thinking and self-righteous. Not one shred of that could you even remotely say is pleasing unto God. But that is the crazy ways of religion in the carnal mind. This harlot says, I've paid my vow to God. I'm leveled up and equal with Him. All my sins paid for. Now I can go out and start again. It's the way man thinks. Well, we went to church this week. You know, it's like me, and I don't want to be foolish in the least bit, but it's like me with a diet, and you do good at one meal, and then you want a candy bar, and you think, well, I done good at that last meal. I can have that. But that's not a proper way to lose any weight. That's this thing leveling it out in its mind. That's the way man is with God a lot of times. Well, we've done a lot of good this week, and we ought to be good to go back out and enjoy ourselves. That's not the way God looks at things. No. I'm not in a balancing act, balancing between good and evil. I'm evil. And in me, there's not one good thing. This is Satan. This is Satan lying. You know what he'd like to do? Convince you of a lie. He wants to make you think you've come to church this morning, you've pleased God. We've come to church this morning, we've done God's will. We can feel better about ourselves till next week, and everything's going to be all right. Then we'll come back and we'll get balanced out. We'll get our books balanced, and we can go back out again. Was God pleased with her in Proverbs chapter 7? He's not going to be with you either. Satan is a liar and the father of it. So the Bible, so she's been to the temple. She's went through religious ceremony. She's offered sacrifice. She's got this great feast back home. And I need help eating it. I can't eat it all by myself. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. So the way that sounds, I came out, and it's like God led me straight to you. You remember the way Abraham sent his servant down to look for a wife for Isaac? And I mean, you talk about the hand of God, how that God led him right to Rebekah and right into their house. That was God, no question. But now here's Satan. Satan's going to say the same thing. Now I've offered this big sacrifice. I've got all this food at home. And I come out to find somebody to enjoy this with me. And look, the Lord has led me right to you. This is the Lord's will. This is the Lord's doing. Now here he is in darkness, in the blackness of the night. This is a married woman whose husband's not home as well. We'll see that in just a minute. And he's walking away from God and away from his word. And Satan says, that's all right. You're doing fine. This is the will of God. Now with that in mind, and you think back to that offering that she had made at the temple that day. Maybe this is a stretch and maybe you would argue. But I believe she offered that sacrifice to have a feast back home for this one purpose. Do you reckon Satan uses religion to lead people away from God? You think Satan uses, and I'm not talking about the real thing in the least bit, but I'm talking about religion and religious ceremonies and going through the motions and doing the right thing. You think Satan uses those things to lead people away from God? He has ministers preaching the gospel, leading people away from God. Listen to this in Matthew, and we'll finish on this verse. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. This is a big chapter. He's pronouncing woes unto the Pharisees and the hypocrites of the Jewish religion. For ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know what these people were doing? Were they religious? They were religious. And they were compassing. Now this is a day when they didn't have motors. They didn't have motor boats. They didn't have cars. They were compassing land and sea to go and find somebody and proselyte. It's a converter. To convert somebody into the Jewish religion. They're making all this effort to get people saved. What's going on today? I tell you, man's spending great money, great time, and great effort to get people saved. But the Bible says when you make them, when they convert, they're twofold more a child of hell than they were in the beginning. Now you think about what that means. How could somebody be on the way to hell, and then I convert, and now I'm twice as worse? Well, here's what it is. I was lost all along and on the road to hell. But now I'm convinced by religion that I'm right with God. Not only am I lost and a sinner, but now in my mind and heart I think I'm right with God. And I'm twice as worse than I was in the very beginning. God help for us not to desire man to come of his own accord at all. Anything on your heart you'd like to say, do, add, anything at all?